I will make it fit. So, if you're welcome. If you're interested in that whatsoever, you can go watch it on the web. I'm sure you can watch it over and over and over again. But he actually made it, went 750 miles an hour. Yes?
Would that be considered a big leap of faith?
That would be considered something. Good, but I'm not going to go there, but that's a good one. You could work it in that way, but I'm not going to go there. Yes, but he jumped in a spacesuit. Literally could see the curvature of the earth. That's how high in the air he was. Crazy. Anyway, that's not the journey we are on, thankfully. So we're going to wrap up talking specifically about Church Unique today. We're going to finish it off today, hopefully with a bang. And it will, I promise you, it will be folded into most every conversation we have moving forward, but maybe less pointed and more subtle as we move forward. But today I wanted to kind of finish it off and go to a place in your scriptures. I'm going to be kind of all over the place. You can start in Exodus chapter 13 today if you would like. We're just going to kind of tell the story. But Exodus 13 and 21 and 22... we'll talk specifically about those two passages. We'll actually get to the place where Jesse landed back in September. He talked about fear. We'll kind of talk over that same part of Scripture again as well. So we're going to get there. So three weeks ago now, I can't quite remember the timing off the top of my head. 3 weeks ago now, I went on a midlife crisis trip, if you will, when I turned 40 and decided we were going to go hike the Grand Canyon. And me and some handful of friends from college and different places decided we're going to do that. But then the Grand Canyon organization saw fit to not give us a permit. I guess there were too many of us. So we got kicked out of the Grand Canyon before we ever got there. So we went on a different trip instead. So we went on a trip. And while we were walking and trudging our way through the Virgin River in the middle of Utah, I wrote this message in my head. So we'll see kind of where it goes from here, but that's a part of this. We got some pictures, some wonderful photographs from our trip as we trudged along. We'll get there in a second. But we'll start first with Israel and their journey, and we'll fold the two things together. So Israel starts with Abraham. If you want to read Scripture, you can walk through the Old Testament. God... Can you turn that one off right there? It keeps blowing my papers around. James, do you know which one that one is? Sorry if you're hot. Awesome. Thank you. Abraham is told by God he's going to be a great nation over time, over a few hundred years. He does. His family becomes a great nation. They end up living in Egypt. Because there was a famine in the land, but over time they became enslaved in Egypt and became a workforce for the Egyptians to do the work that they wanted them to do. And they ended up in slavery for several hundred years. And then God raised up a man named Moses and sent him to have his people released. And over a few conversations with the Pharaoh, he eventually gets he secures their release. And as they're watching this, the people that are alive in their time, the people as they would become known as Israel or Israelites, are at front row seat watching God move in front of them. As Moses grows up and comes back and becomes the leader of the people, he is sent to Pharaoh to speak to him. The Pharaoh will not relent. Then God sends plagues. Now, on my notes here, I wrote the word, the miracle of the plagues. Now, if you were the Egyptians, that wasn't a miracle because it was painful for you. But the miracle was that all of the things that happened to the Egyptians did not happen to the Israelites, the people who were there. They were not caught up in the stuff that happened to the Egyptians. So they're still watching all of this unfold. So the plagues of the different things that came, there were 10 of them. Flies and frogs and boils and water turning into blood, and all of these things are happening to the Egyptians, and the Israelites are watching this happen. to the point at the very end, even after all of that, all of the pain and all of the anguish that they're dealing with, and Pharaoh is not escaping it, even though he's the wealthiest man in the land and he's would be kind of above all of the pain that everybody's experiencing, he's not set free from it either. You know, the boils, the body sores, he gets those as well. So he's not free from the pain. But even though he's lived through all of the pain, he still will not relent. So the last miracle, the miracle of the Israelites will come to call Passover, they were set free from that. And so God gives them very specific instructions. Take a lamb, you know, kill it, take its blood, put it over your doorpost, then eat the lamb, take the lamb and eat it, have a feast. And eat the lamb. So there's this Passover ritual that's began right there in Egypt. And if they did what God said, then this angel that would come and hurt the firstborn of each of the families in Egypt would pass over their family, would pass over their house. And they're front row seat watching this miracle happen. And it doesn't escape the Pharaoh. His firstborn son is taken. And they're watching all of this so much to the point where Pharaoh finally says, leave. Go. Get out of here. Go worship your God in the desert like you want to do. And so they go. And then they get to this Red Sea, this sea that they have to get across. But then at this point, Pharaoh's changed his mind and he sends an army after them. And they get to this Red Sea. And then God literally parts the sea that they can cross over to the other side, away from, out of Egypt. If you go look on a map, once you cross the Red Sea, you're out of Egypt. You're into the Negev and part of Israel and Syria, or all of that Middle Eastern part of the world. Off the African continent, onto the Asian continent. You pass through it. And so God literally helps them across. And they're front row. And can you imagine what that would have been like? Even if you were the 1,000,000th person in the very, very back, you still get to watch God move, because you get to walk through these two walls of water as they go across the Red Sea floor to the other side. So they get to the other side, and Pharaoh is defeated. And when they get there, it's now their time to go to the Promised Land. That's their journey. The whole point is God's taking them from slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land that He promised their father, Abraham, hundreds of years before. We've promised you this land. We're now going to get you there. We're going to take you on this journey. And right before they start out on this journey, Exodus 13, 21 and 22 happen. Exodus 13, 21 and 22. It says, so they get to this point, and now God is now going to begin to lead them to the Promised Land. It says, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So right before they start their journey, right before they get across the Red Sea, they're there, and now it's time to find their way to the Promised Land. Now, you got to understand, they didn't have Google Maps. They didn't have a GPS. It's been several hundred years since they've been there. Joseph came and all the families came. It's been a while since they've been there. So now God's going to lead them. In a physical manifestation. I mean, in the daytime, they can see God in front of them. It's a pillar of a cloud moving. They just have to follow the cloud. And then at nighttime, when they no longer can see the cloud because it's too dark, it now is a fire. There's this fire now in front of them, leading them. And God leads them through the desert. And when He wants to speak to Moses, when He wants to talk to Moses, there you can read through, you know, Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. When it's time to talk to Moses, Moses had this little tent. He called it the tent of meeting, the place that he would meet God. And then the cloud would come and sit on the tent. And Moses would go in and speak to God. So God's presence was very evident to the people as they're going. There's another passage when they're at Mount Sinai for the first time and Moses is up there getting the Ten Commandments. There's a cloud that literally comes down and sits on the mountain. God's presence is there. Now, so on this journey, it is very clear to the Israelites where God is and what He has done. They have seen the miracles of them being set free in Egypt. They see all the things that happen to everybody around them but them. Their firstborn sons are set free from this plague that's coming and it takes all the other firstborn sons. Theirs is not taken. Theirs are not taken. They get to this Red Sea. It is opened up for them to pass through. And as soon as they get to the other side, it closes and takes Pharaoh's army out. And then when it's time to actually begin to walk across the desert, God appears in the form of a pillar of cloud or in a pillar of fire. And any time Moses needed to talk to God, God would sit on top of the tent and Moses could go in and talk. It is painfully obvious, physically obvious to the Israelites where God is. But on this journey, as they begin to walk, and I would think would be true about our journey, was true about the journey I'm about to show you pictures of in a minute, that as you go along on a journey, as you're walking, as you're moving, as you're going, as life begins to come around you and happen, we get tired. Now, the visible manifestation of God and His divine presence is leading the people to the promised land. But even though they can see where God is and what God is doing and where God is taking them, they get tired. And then they begin to forget how amazing God is. In Exodus 15 and 16, you can read where very quickly into the story, they get tired and they get thirsty. And they start complaining already. And they get so tired and so thirsty and so hungry, they begin to say things like, we should have stayed in Egypt and died there. We would have been better off where we were. We know it was painful. We know it was slavery. We know it wasn't as good, you know, since we're free now. But you know what? I'm tired and I'm tired of being here. And there's no water for us to have. So it would have been just better off. We know what that pain was like. We should have just stayed there. Now, where's God in this whole thing? He's out front leading them. It's not like He disappeared and they forgot where He was. He's out front leading them. Now, Moses comes and there's this place where there's some water and it's sour and it's not good water, but there's a miracle and the water becomes fresh again and they begin to drink it. And God replenishes and gives them the water they need. There's another story where they're complaining again and grumbling about how they should have been back in Egypt and they didn't have any food to eat. And then God provides food for them, and what they call manna. And these birds, quail, would come and land, and they would then gather the quail and this little biscuit, this little cracker called manna. They would gather that every day. God would provide that for them. But even when they did, it was very easy for them to forget because they would get tired. And fatigue is a real factor when you're on a journey. It is. When you get tired, you forget things. Fatigue changes your perspective. It begins to help you forget what's been going on and where you've been and where you are going. I mean, they were going to a land that had been promised them for generations, where they've wanted to be forever. But they've forgotten where they were going. Actually, fatigue can convince you that it's better off to be in slavery and the junk that you used to live in than being alive in the midst of the pain and the hunger and the thirst. It's better off where I was. I should just go back. Now, our trip that we went to Utah, and we had some. I got some pictures here. We can start. Showing you these pictures. This is the beginning. It's a very beautiful place. And as you get lower and lower and lower, we were high enough that everything's green. The lower you get, the more brown it gets because you get further and further away from water. So as we get started, we're kind of in this open field, and we didn't want to walk in the water yet because we knew we were going to have to walk in the water for a long time. We kind of stayed on the ground and not in the water. So we're walking along this little trail. Let's go ahead and just push through. There's the river. We haven't got in the river yet. We're just looking at it, hoping it's not cold. By the way, it was cold. And so here we go. Now we're starting to get to a place where it's rockier on the sides and you have to begin to get into the river because there's no other place to really walk but the river. So this is, I think that's Daniel's rear end. You're welcome, Daniel. And go ahead. So we're now crisscrossing back and forth. You know, there's the rocks beginning to pop up on the side, so you now can see the river is carving out this edge of this rock on the right-hand side. There's still some ground, some higher ground on the right, or excuse me, on the left you can go to, but we're now becoming, there's some canyons now beginning to form as we're walking in this field or in this river. Go ahead. I just put that in there because Jesse looks goofy. So Jesse thought he was awesome. So anyway, you can go to the next one. So as you can see now, the canyon walls are beginning to form. And so we're now having to walk in the river because they're obviously in the river taking this picture. And the first 11 miles, we had to walk 11 miles the first day to our campsite. We knew where we were going. We had a little map. We knew exactly where we thought we knew exactly where the campsite was. We knew where it was going to be. We had little charts along the way. We get here, we know we've walked 5 miles. We get here, we know we walked 8 miles. And when we get here, we walked so many miles. So the first 8 miles, 7, 8 miles is pretty okay. We get to have lunch. Lunch is going well. And it was good. Although several of us fell down on the rock and started sleeping at lunchtime. But maybe that should have been an omen for what's happening next. So as we keep going, you can see now that there's no place to go but the river. You can see the canyon now. The canyon walls are high on both sides. Keep going. Just a few more pictures. Now, here's what's amazing about this. The walls are 30 to 50 feet high on each side. It's absolutely stunning. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. And there's one place that we could, I mean, I got a picture of it, but you can't really grasp how amazing the picture is without being there. Go ahead. Okay, so here now you see everybody's got little sticks. We got little walking sticks. When you go around this corner, you can touch the walls with your sticks. You can't touch them with your hands. It's not quite that closed off. But you can literally stick your 3-foot sticks and touch both sides as you go around this corner. Go ahead. And there's another bend. You know, there's no place to go but the water here. And so, go ahead. Yeah, right here's the closest that we got. The walls, I mean, are literally 8 feet apart, maybe, 7 or 8 feet apart. Now, technically, this is not a slot canyon, according to the guide. The slot canyons are the ones you can touch with your hands on both sides. So we're not technically in a slot canyon. I thought it was a cool slot canyon, but we're... His little information was a little sketchy, I know. What was his name? It doesn't matter. He's a little odd. All right, keep going. So it's just some beautiful, amazing pictures there. I mean, the river literally disappears around the corner, and you can't see where it's going because you have to go around the corner. And it's just an absolutely amazing picture. I think the next picture is of the waterfall we came up on. No, here's us crossing back over. Now, you understand, it's like walking on wet bowling balls if you're in the water. Because you ever walk in a river and it's just rocks everywhere, and it's like walking on wet bowling balls. It was not easy walking. Unless we could find a little dry spot. See, we're standing on a little dry spot there. All right, keep going. Get to the waterfall here in a second. So if you ever wondered what it looked like when Moses struck the rock and water started gushing out of it, that right there is what it would have looked like. That's literally a spring. Water is gushing out of the rock. It had made its way down to the bottom of the canyon and finally broke through right there at the canyon. So there's two spots where the water is broken through. I think the next picture is one as well. Yeah, it's just a waterfall of water gushing out of the rock. It was absolutely amazing. So let's just leave that picture there for me, Daniel. Just leave that one up. So shortly after lunch, now this is actually the second day. When we got to the waterfall, it's the second day. So we had a better perspective the second day. But shortly after lunch, we begin to realize that the map that Mike had bought was old and not up to date. Now, I'm going to tell you this from my point of view. I freaked out a little bit more than everybody else. Probably so. I'm okay with that. But our goals eventually changed because we thought we were going to get to point B. And when we got to point B, it wasn't no longer point B. Somebody had reoriented all of the numbers of the campsites. We thought by point B, we'd be campsite 3. When we got to point B, we got to campsite 1. Now we're like, oh no, what does this mean? Did we have to restart over? How far is it down? Did we really walk as far as we thought? By the time we got to campsite 7, we were campsite 12, by the way. It was like, oh please, dear Lord, let campsite 12 be around the corner. Our body was hurting. We were tired. We didn't want to walk anymore. Walking on wet rocks hurt your feet. Now, we weren't walking uphill. We were actually walking downhill. The whole time you're walking downhill. You can't tell because it's so gradual, except for the waterfall that was like 8 foot down. I didn't put a picture of that in there. But you basically are walking downhill. But at some point, we stopped looking up. At some point, we stopped looking at how beautiful this place was. I mean, we stopped looking at places like that, and we stopped being in, at least I did. Because the reality is fatigue, being tired, begins to trump the beauty around you. I stopped looking up. I stopped looking around. I put my head down, and I was plowing to the end. That's all I wanted to do. I wanted to get where I was. I wanted to forget about everything else. I mean, the same was true about Israel. They were tired, they were hungry, they were thirsty. The visible presence of God to them had stopped being amazing. The fact that God was out in front of them had stopped being an incredible sight. So much so that they were ready just to stop and go back to Egypt. Because it's better to go back there than to continue to go. And I think that same is true for us. The more we're tired we get, the more hungry we get, the more pain that we're in, we lose sight of the presence of God. It's easy to forget that God's in the lead. It's easy to forget that God is giving us amazing freedom and that we can continue to walk in that. We begin to believe it might be better to go back to the stuff we used to do, the junk we used to live in. That we might be easier just to go back because I know what that's like. Now, lucky for us on that trip, there was no going back. Because if we would have went back, we'd have walked uphill, number one, which would have been painful. And number two, that we had to take a car ride for an hour and a half up the side of the mountain to get to the starting point. There was no car at the top to pick us up. There was no phone service at the top of the hill to call somebody to come pick you up. There was only one way down, and that was back down the river. So it was actually faster for us to continue, even though we didn't feel like it. At least I didn't feel like it. So fatigue, being tired for Israel, for us, can make us really forget who God is and what God has done for us. Make us believe that it might be better just to sit down and stop and quit or say, you know what, I'll just go back to where I was because at least I know what that pain is like and I can deal with that. Now, something else that gets in the way of how awesome and beautiful God is fear. Now, this is something Jesse touched on back in September. Now, my analogy for my trip didn't have a lot of fear in it because there was one potential threat, but it didn't happen to us. So really, we really weren't afraid. But, well, actually, that's not true. There was the last night at campground. There's a little fox that came into camp, and poor Daniel and Jesse stayed the whole night up. I don't know if they were afraid of the little fox. I think Daniel was afraid. I mean, he's like a little cat. He's about this big, but, man, he was at least this big. You probably thought he was this big, but, you know. Yeah, you see his fangs. I was trying to sleep, but every 5 minutes, Daniel and Jesse would pop up. There he is! Look, there he is! Got so afraid of a little dog. But there was actually a threat on our trip. when we were in the Narrows, there was a couple of places you saw there was no place but up, right? It was just sheer walls on both sides. Well, if there's a flash flood come through there, if there's no place for you to go, you're going to get swept away. And there are two spots, the one that I showed you pictures of right before that, and then there was another spot the second day where there's no place to go but out. If the flash flood would have hit, you would either ride the wave down and hope you don't hit a rock on the way out, because it can take your life. Now, one of the guides, who some of his information was a little sketchy, but he told us the story. There was actually a flash flood the week before we were there. And you could see the remnants of the flash flood as we were walking through. You know, things were piled up. A lot of sediment was in different places. But one, he had taken one couple up, this man and a woman up, and they were debating over whether or not to start their hike. And it started raining right as they got started. And they were debating whether or not they should go. And they were arguing back and forth. And he waited for them to make their decision because he was going to take them back down the mountain. And he said while they were arguing, a log, tree-sized log floated down the river past them as they were arguing. And it was that thing that said, okay, maybe we shouldn't go on our hike. So they chose not to go and they went back down. But if the water would have started rising, let me tell you, I wouldn't have cared how beautiful that place was. My whole goal at that point, in that moment, would be find higher ground. How do I get out of the narrow section that I'm in and climb up the boulders and the rocks to get myself out so that the water come rushing down doesn't take me out? I mean, fear can change your perspective. Being afraid of something, of where you're going or the unknown, can change what you think about who God is or make you forget that God is in the lead. So if you go all the way to Numbers chapter 13, the end of their journey that they get to, Israel gets to the edge of the promised land and they send in some guys to check it out, and they come back and 10 of them say, no, it's too scary. There's too much junk in there that's going to hurt us. You know, some of these people are so big we look like grasshoppers to them. Actually, what the scripture says, they use the word grasshoppers. But 2 said we can do it. But the 10, the ones that were afraid, won the day. Their fear trumped the fact that God was in front of them, leading them. His visible presence was there, ready to go in with them to the promised land. But they were so afraid of what they didn't know that they decided not to go. Now the next day they changed their mind because God punished them, but then they couldn't go because they couldn't defeat them because God chose not to go with them anymore. You know, if you want to follow me, you need to follow me through the desert for 40 years. I'm not going to go into the promised land. If you want to follow me, my presence is going this way. They chose to follow God in His presence, but they couldn't go into the promised land. I mean, people, and I include myself in this, we are afraid of the unknown. We're afraid sometimes that we forget where God is taking us and that God is in our control and God is in the lead. Fear can trump the beauty and the awe of that we have for God. It can make us forget. It can make us forget that He's in the front, that He's this pillar of fire and pillar of clouds leading us. So on our journeys, as we journey together in this world, if we call ourselves believers, fear can get in the way. Pain and fatigue can get in the way. But I think there's hopefully a way that we can combat those two things. Because the reality is being tired and being scared are never going to go away. We're going to be tired sometimes, and sometimes we're going to be afraid of what's coming in front of us. Those two things, those two realities don't disappear. We just can't forget who God is in that moment. So the last picture I have for you guys is this wonderful, crusty crew of guys that went on the hike with us. That's in the little last section where there was no way out. They're in the middle. It's wider, but there's no way to crawl out of there. So there we are. The guy in the red sweater and the guy second from the right there are two of my college friends that I've known for 20 years. Everybody, if you've been around enough, the guy on the far right is Bill Ludwig. He's a part of the national office staff. Now, these are some of the people that I've journeyed with over the last 20 years. And the reality is, if we journey together on this journey of faith, then we have a better chance of not growing tired. And if we do, we have somebody there with us. And if we walk together and we journey together, we have an opportunity to not be afraid. But even if we are afraid, we have somebody there with us that might be able to carry the day for us and have the courage that maybe we don't have. Now, there's an author named Seth Godin. He wrote a bunch of stuff about a bunch of stuff. But he said something that I adapted to Jesus. I don't know if Seth follows Jesus or not, but I wouldn't be surprised. But he says this. He says, surround yourself with people. This is the way to thrive as a follower of Jesus. Surround yourself with people who are at least as inquisitive and are at least as focused as you are. Surround yourself with people who are encouraged and experience failure and who are driven to make a difference. What is contagious? Standards, ethics, culture, expectations, and most of all, the bar of accomplishment that we set for each other. If we journey together, and we journey with people who think and move in the same direction that we are going, fear and fatigue don't have to be issues for us. It's important that we journey together. You know, the crowd, and this is something else he says, the crowd has more influence on us than we have on the crowd. It's not an accident that breakthroughs in music and architecture and software and athletics and fashion and cuisine come in bunches, often in geographic locations. So if you need to move to find someone, then move. But find a place that you're surrounded by people who want to exchange ideas and life with you. We need to move together. We need to figure this out together. This whole church unique process is a journey for us to do together. It isn't something that five or six of us do and everybody else just hears about it. It's that stuff we do together and we move together. Now, I stole this illustration from a book that I read a while back, and I never went back to look at the book, so if I butcher the illustration, you guys won't know because you probably didn't read the book. But we, on this trip that we took, we're on a trail. And we started in a place called a trailhead. Before we got to the trailhead, we had to park our car. If you can see this, hopefully you can. So this is the parking lot. When you get to the parking lot, it's always an interesting group of people in the parking lot. People milling around. Most of our experiences was stinky European guys with low V-neck shirts and man capris on. Very interesting group of people in the parking lot. Most of them with no backpacks on at all, but with like $5,000 cameras wrapped around their neck. These guys had these big, fat cameras because it was beautiful pictures to take. I fell down on the trip through the water because there were people walking back up the stream. We were walking downstream because they didn't want to really get wet and really climb through. But as I was walking through, a guy was holding up his shorts like this, walking through the water, trying not to get wet. And I'm like, why are you in the middle of the water trying to not get wet? That makes no sense whatsoever. But he's walking like this, and then he just stops in front of me. Which way are you going to go? I don't think he spoke English. And so I said, well, I'm going to go this way. And I fell down. It was very graceful. And then I won a prize for falling down. So it was wonderful. So anyway, So, but we got to the parking lot, lots of crazy, interesting people. Most of them not going to the trailhead. They're there because there's probably a vista point or a way to look out over this wonderful, beautiful area that you're in. and take pictures, because that's why they're there. Very few of them actually go to the trailhead. But then there's a few of us that actually made it to the trailhead. It's the beginning of the trail. It's the place that we're going. It's the place that has to start. So we have to start somewhere on this trail. Now we're going to call this our journey of faith, okay? So we've all made the decision. If you're coming, come on this trip, we're going to come on this hike with us. You've pulled into the parking lot. You've got it out of your car. You've put on the necessary backpacks and all the different things you need to go on this journey. And you get to the trailhead and you start walking. And we all have to make a decision to do this. You can get to the parking lot and take all the beautiful pictures that you want. Lots of beautiful picture points at this place. Matter of fact, you can get out of this parking lot, drive up to this parking lot, and take more beautiful pictures. You can get out of this parking lot, drive up to this parking lot, and take more beautiful pictures if you would like. That is an option. That's an option. That's what you would do, right, Tiffany? Yes. That is an option. Now, at these points right here, there's another trailhead. There's another trailhead at each one of these places that takes back into the trail that you can walk. And if you get a map of the journey that we were on, except for the Narrows, because it was a very narrow place, that's why they call it the Narrows, there's only one place in and out. But all the other trails we took had two or three, four or five different ways to start. Now, the reality is when you get here, you know that the journey is going to be difficult. If you've looked at a map at all, if you've even investigated the trail that you're going to take on, you're going to know that this is not going to be an easy walk. The last hike we did, we went from 88,000, that'd be awesome. we had masks on and everything, no. 8,800 feet, and when we stopped down here, we were at like 7,500 feet. So we walked down 1,300 feet. What you have to know is if you're going to walk back out, guess what you're going to do? You're going to walk up 1,300 feet. Let me tell you, that was not a good time coming back. It's very difficult. Very difficult. But you have to know that the path is going to get difficult. Now people get on the path and they begin to walk. They begin to walk. So there's three responses when you get on the path. And we're going to talk about faith now, if we're on this path of faith. You can get to a point where you go, you know what? This is not worth it. I begin to investigate. I saw what faith was about. I thought maybe that's a pretty interesting thing. I walk down to the trailhead and I just start walking. And I get on the trail and I start walking. And I get there and something could happen. You could come across some difficulty. Maybe a change in life that you didn't particularly care for. Maybe something that you decided that you didn't want to give up. Or maybe you encountered somebody that you didn't like. And it really turned you off to faith. Lots of people get to the next place and they exit. They get off. They go, you know what? I don't want no part of that. I don't want no part of that faith stuff. I've tried it. I've seen it. I've walked it for a little while. It's a lot harder than I wanted, or it wasn't what I thought it was. I'm getting off. And people do. People get off. Some people, some of us, I would include myself in this in parts of my life, when we're going along, we realize how difficult it is and we decide, you know what? Instead of walking, we know we're on the faith, we know Jesus, we're just going to build a little tent city. We're just going to stop. We're going to build us a camp, and we're just going to stop. Now, it's easier to stop. Now, you're on the path, you're on faith, you know Jesus, you're walking, you say you're going to follow, you get to the point, and then you realize how difficult it is. You don't want to leave it because you understand the reality that it's better to be with Jesus than to be not with Jesus. So you say, why don't we just stop? And we set up a camp. Now, I've encountered people like this. You may have encountered people like this. I think I've been in those camps before. And you decide to stay. Now, these places are welcoming as long as you believe what they believe. As long as you live what they live. As long as you don't try to change anything. As long as you don't ask anybody to get up and begin to walk with you again, you can stay. Because they're not going to go any further than that. If that's what they want to do, that's fine. But I don't believe that's what God has called us to do. Because the reality is the journey we are on, this isn't what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to get on the path and then hide out from the rest of the world. It's not our goal. It's not how God planned or designed the journey. The last option you can do is you can continue walking. So somehow, some way, you found your way into our little band. A little band of misfits that are walking on this journey. And we don't want to get off. I don't want to find the next trailhead and get off. And I don't want to set up our own, you know, brethren tent city. You know, I'm not looking to set that up. We want to practice, though, the things that we value. We want to understand that the journey that we're on is going to be difficult and it's going to be scary, and we're going to walk and understand that stuff together. We want to begin to group ourselves together and encourage each other. So I gave you one of these as you came in. Hopefully you have this. If you folded it up and stuck it in the book of Habakkuk in your Bible, then please dig it back out, because you'll probably never find the book of Habakkuk again. So when we encounter fatigue, we want to stop and rest. We want to encourage each other to continue to go. We want to remind each other that we can find God's provision, water and food, and the things that will nourish us. When we encounter something that's scary or unknown, we want to face it together. Remembering that God is with us. He's always in front of us, always guiding us. So we want to begin to do that. We want to begin to walk. And we have our little picture there of the three circles that are all joined together, where we have worship and fellowship and service. We want to begin to infuse that into the little groups that we have. And we want to begin to walk. And maybe you're not walking as fast as I am, and that's okay. But we're still walking together. Maybe there's a group of people that are walking a little slower, and they're walking. That's fine. Jesse and Daniel, when we were taking one of the hikes, decided that they thought they were cool and faster than the rest of us, and walked up faster than all the rest of us, and all us older people walked in the back, right? I know that's what it was. And that's okay, but we were on the journey together. When we got there, when they stopped and rested, we stopped and rested as well. We want to begin to practice these things. And one day, maybe one day, we'll get to the point where when we find ourselves at a trailhead, we'll actually go down to the parking lot. And we'll actually meet those people rolling around in their V-neck t-shirts and their man capris, and realize that maybe they need to go on the journey with us. And then we encourage them and we meet them and they say, well, I want to go. And then we go, okay, let's go. Let's go back. And they begin to journey with us as well. We teach them how to dress and change that out of their V-neck t-shirts and their man capris. And we begin to walk with them together. And maybe not all of us go down this trail because we're right now walking with someone, but maybe you're not walking with someone. So you go, maybe I can go find somebody. And you go, you find somebody and you bring them back and you begin to walk. And maybe that's now time for you to do that. We'll have the courage to find people who are not on the journey and begin to encourage them to be on the journey. And we begin to walk with them. And we teach them what Jesus is teaching us. And if you flip on the back of this the opposite side of the little three circle picture. It says our measures. We teach them the things that we are trying to do ourselves. We teach them that you know it's good to consume God's Word on a regular basis. It's good to be obedient to Jesus. And we read God's Word and we see what He's done and we then do that ourselves. We begin to forgive others and we teach them to do the same thing and begin to forgive themselves. And we teach them how to be generous because we are generous, because we are practicing generosity. We are practicing servanthood. And then we teach them that we work together to make disciples. Well, that's what this is doing. We find people and we help them become disciples. And then maybe one day the person you met here goes down to this parking lot over here because they are now ready to go find somebody and come and journey with them. We find some people who are ready to start the journey, who we then become disciple makers. We begin to stop believing that it's someone else's job to do that. And we all engage in the full mission that Jesus gave us. And I printed this out on a slide for you. It's out of the Message version, so I'll put it up here for you. This is Matthew 28. It says, Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. And I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. Now, it doesn't start out with the words, pastors and elders, go. It doesn't start off with those who have been followers of me for 20 plus years, go. It doesn't say that. It just simply says, go and train everyone you meet. What happens a lot of times on the trail is we never begin to believe that we can do something like that. We convince ourselves that I'll just walk along, I'll walk along alone, and I'll do this all by myself, and I won't have to interact with anyone else, and I won't have to engage. But I don't believe that's what God has called us to. He's called us all to that statement, that we go out and we train anyone we meet. And then instruct them in the practices. In the practices that we have now agreed to do. We're going to do these things together. We're going to learn how to do them. And then we're going to instruct someone else to practice the same thing. And I'll be with you, he says. Again, that same promise that the Israelites had when God was out in front of them, leading the way. Jesus gives us the same promise. I will be with you. Every day, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. So this is our goal for our church, our body of believers. This is a really bad drawing, and hopefully one day I'll convince somebody to help me draw this out, because I obviously can't draw. But hopefully you are on this path with us. Maybe today you're in the parking lot. Maybe you're like, you know, I like the idea, but I don't know where to go. I don't have anybody to show me how. I don't even know what to carry down the trail. You know, somebody needs to show me. Okay, maybe that's great. That's good to know that. Maybe one of us will come alongside with you and start the journey with you. Maybe you're walking along and you're not following with anybody. Maybe you're just by yourself. You read the Bible, sure, but you don't ever talk to anybody about it. You don't ever meet with anybody about it. You don't find anybody that encourages you. You walk alone all by yourself. Maybe there's somebody you can find that can walk with you. Either way, we have three options. We can get off and say, "This, I disagree. I'm not going to do it ever again." We can stop, circle the wagons, and hold on till eternity comes, and hope it comes soon. Or we can journey together down the path. A worship team is going to come. We're going to close the service. I'm going to read this prayer to you that I found this week. I thought it was really good. If you'd like a copy of it, let me know. I'll email it to you or print it off for you. But as I'm praying this, I want you to think about where you might be on this journey. Do you think you're in the parking lot waiting for somebody to walk alongside with you? Great. I would love to talk to you about maybe there's somebody that can walk with you. If you're on the journey and you're walking by yourself and you want somebody to walk with you, that's great. Let me know. Maybe we can find some ways to group you together with someone else. If you find yourself walking with some people and you're already doing that, how do you begin to think about when you find the next parking lot and you meet somebody who's interested in following? Are you ready to begin to journey with them? Let's pray. God, I believe that you want me to experience rivers of living water flowing within me. As a result of that, today I am asking you to help me see myself as you see me, as your adopted son or daughter. I am grateful for the life that I find in you. May I live in your grace today. Give me the courage to be transparent about my shortcomings and sin. Convict me of areas where I still need to mature and develop the character of Jesus in my life. Today I am renouncing my pride and my desire to appear a certain way so that I might be truly known by others. As I do that, help me put myself aside so I might know others well. I recognize that you've given me passions and talents. I will use all of those to glorify you and point people toward you. I'm committing to share, through words as well as actions, the significance of Jesus and his kingdom. Help me be mindful of the significant calling you have for my life. Father, today I choose, Father, we choose to live as disciples of your Son, Jesus. Amen.